Please remain standing as we read the scripture for today. Scripture comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Please, this is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'd like to invite up Elder Daniel Wong for today's message.
Good morning, everyone. I don't remember when was my last time speak to you in the English congregation. Perhaps that was even when we were all worship in the, I don't know, what's the chapel in the middle of this campus? Agape Chapel, okay. And then that was a long time ago. And perhaps some of you also know that this year I serve in the MCCC, another Triple C Church, Mama's Chinese Christian Church, or Mama's Community Christian Church. And then I will be coming back to RCCC beginning next year. So it gives me extra joy and a privilege to be here to share with you God's Word. The passage we just read, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, is a very familiar story. In that story, Jesus called his first four disciples in the beginning of his public ministry. Now, what's the significance of this story to us today? We may say that those four disciples eventually become four apostles. This is recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. So they have a special role in the so-called redemptive history. They are unique, and they are with Jesus all his earthly life. They witnessed his resurrection and bear witness for him. So they are special. They are particular kinds of people. And they are also the so-called four-time ministers, because through the story we learned that they abandoned everything, abandoned the boats, abandoned the nets, abandoned the servants, even abandoned their father and following Jesus. So you may ask, you know, they are so special, so what we can learn from them? They are particular kinds of people, not like us, lay people today. But on the other hand, this passage is also intimately related to us because we are also called to be his disciples. I think we all know the Great Commission as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The key verb there is make disciples. And then there are some other participles related or supplement or explain what does mean by make disciples. That means teach, go, baptize, and so forth. So we are all to become Jesus' disciples. And then we are all the fruits of this great commission, and we ought to carry further this great commission. So the call of the first four disciples, even though they are special, but they can also serve a model for us today as we are also called to be Jesus' disciples. If we call him, if we call Jesus Christ our Lord, not only he is the Lord of our salvation, he is also the Lord of our life. Now, in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he proclaims the gospel, then he called his first disciples. Why? Because gospel literally means good news. It is not something to stay within a small circle of people. It is not something meant to stay with Jesus Christ himself. If it is a good news, then the good news ought to be preached. So disciples were given the privilege as well as the responsibility to preach the gospel. This is why in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he called his disciples to share the gospel with the people at that time. In chapter 1, verse 21 and the following, Jesus also demonstrates his authority in casting out demons and healing the sick. Thus, his call is based on his authority. Not only that, these disciples are ordinary people. They are just fishermen. They are not learned rabbis. They do not have advanced degree. They are just doing the common work by common people. They are ordinary people. But because they respond to Jesus' call, they become extraordinary people in God's kingdom. So therefore, I'd like to share with you in 3 points. The number one is the basis of this call or this invitation. That is the gospel. And the number two, the power behind the call. That is the authority of Jesus Christ. And number three, that is the lifelong reward of this call. That is a life with impact, a life with purpose, a life with meaning. A life which turns ordinary people into extraordinary people in the eternal perspective. So the first point is the basis of the call. The basis of the call is God's gospel. In Mark 1:14, we have just read. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, Jesus proclaiming the gospel of God is not a random event. It is not something that just happened. Jesus proclaiming the gospel has been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So the gospel has been ordained by God long time ago, about 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ. Now finally it is realized in human history. But one more thing we need to remember is the following. Verse 14 started with a very, very negative event. Now, after John was arrested. No matter how you look at that, from human perspective, this is something bad. John is a faithful servant of God, but he was arrested. What happened? The important thing to note here is that there are so many things in human history, even in our life. On the surface, it is a negative event. But on that hand, we have to realize that God is still in control. No matter, humanly speaking, how bad the situation is, but God is still in control. God works all things for the glory of his kingdom, for the glory of preaching the gospel. So John was arrested, It is a passive, it is in passive tense. The Bible scholars would like to call this a divine passive. That is, even though humanly speaking, it is an active event, but on the other hand, it is all in God's hand. God allows this thing to happen for the further of his kingdom. So the Bible teaches us that when John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So I hope that we all learn that even all the negative events in human history eventually will work for advancing the kingdom. I mentioned that is that I think in recent days we heard so many negative things concerning U.S., concerning the religious situation in U.S. We all heard the story about a county clerk. He was sent into jail because she isn't willing to issue a marriage certificate to gay couples. I know there's a lot of things we can talk about it, but I'm just saying that the situation is becoming more and more difficult for we Christians today. If we want to stick to our faith, to do something according to biblical teaching, we were suffering persecution. We were suffering persecution. But remember, all the negative things in human history, even here in the U.S., eventually will work for the advancement of the kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel. So, Jesus proclaiming the gospel fulfills the prophecy recorded in the Old Testament. And then, how does Jesus proclaim the gospel? He said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are two pairs of parallel statements. The number one is the time is fulfilled, and then the kingdom of God is at hand. The time here is a strong expression. The Greek is whole kairos. That means the appointed time by God. Gospel is not an incident. It is predestined. It is preordained by God. Actually, the gospel starts from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God already prophesied, God already ordained that the descendants of the woman will crush the head of the devil. So that's the beginning of God's plan revealed to us. Now, through human history, through the calling of Abraham, through the calling of David, eventually pointing to a son of David who is the Messiah and then will proclaim the gospel and will fulfill the gospel. That son of David is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus tells us that the time is fulfilled. That means God's salvation, God's plan of salvation now reaches the climax in the coming of Jesus Christ. And then, so Jesus can say, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean by the kingdom of God? Now, a kingdom consists of people, of land, of ruling authority. And here, the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. So the important feature of the kingdom of God is God's rule. Now, God's rule will be manifested through the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is why in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and the follows, we see Jesus can cast out demons, heal the sick. That all part of God's rule. God's rule is demonstrated through Jesus' ministry and through Jesus' teaching. The kingdom of God is near. Now, this particular word, near, is also very important. Someone argues about what does it mean by kingdom of God is near. Does that mean the kingdom of God is still, we still have to wait for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is right here? I think the right answer is that both. And people like to call it the already and the not yet. Since Jesus came into the world, beginning from his public ministry, the kingdom of God has entered into human history. However, the consummation of the kingdom has to wait until the second coming of the Jesus Christ. Therefore, here we live in the already and the not yet. That means God's rule has already manifested in the preaching of the gospel, in the lives of his disciples. But on the other hand, we still struggle in this world because our flesh is still waiting for the resurrection. Until we got this resurrected body, we are still struggling with sins in our life. But on the other hand, one day when everything is finished, Jesus Christ will come again in the consummation of the earth, then the kingdom of God will be fully realized. So this is why Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. Perhaps there's a particular ambiguity here. Now the next thing we need to remember is that what is the content of the gospel? Oh, I need to speak louder. Okay, I'm sorry. Do I need to start from the beginning? No, I don't think so. Yeah, and I think maybe I'm much too tall than Tony. This is why, you know, we have that. Now, so where we are. So what is the content of the gospel? The content of the gospel is two imperatives: repent and believe. Well, did I just say gospel is good news? Now, how many of us can sincerely say repent is a good news? I think if somebody tells you you got to repent, you think that's a good news or bad news. Most of people say, boy, that's a bad news. But remember, in order for the gospel to be a good news, the gospel has to start with repent. Why that is the case? Because the gospel is concerning the kingdom of God, is concerning God's rule. One important of God's rule is God will judge. God will judge the wicked. God will judge the sinners. When God starts his judgment, nobody can escape, because we all sinned against God, fall short of his glory. So when God's rule comes, the first thing we need to heed is to repent and believe. This is important. Sometimes we feel that we preach a diluted gospel. We're only talking about the good things of the gospel. Yes, gospel is good news, but we cannot avoid the other side of the gospel. That is, we are all sinners. We need to repent. When we repent, then we can reconcile with God. Then we receive the righteousness of God. That is gospel. In us, there's no righteousness at all. But according to Romans 1:17, the righteousness from God will now cover us. Therefore, we can reconcile with gospel. That is the good news. So here, Jesus says, repent and believe. But we have to ask, what is repent? Someone may say, oh, repent is just regret. How I regret I say this bad thing to my wife just, you know, when we were driving to the church, how bad, how wicked I am. But the next time I did the same thing again. This is not true repent. Repent is not merely regret. Repent is not merely feeling sorry. Repent is totally turn around. Turn from one's self-centered, wayward ways in total surrender to God. I think the best explanation for repent is this Hebrew word, soup, if I may explain it, soup. Sim, surik, bet. Then, I think in one particular passage in the Old Testament, this concept is very, very clear. That is in Ezekiel 14, chapter 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. Here the ESV read, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." And here the Hebrew word soup happened three times. Repent, turn away from your idols and turn away from your faces. Repent, turn away, turn away. Those are all the same verb with a different stem, with different expression. So repent is just not merely regret or turning our mind to God. Repent is a total surrender to God because the gospel demands that. There will be no middle ground. When we face this imperative, repent and believe, the only possible response for us is to repent and believe. There's no half-hearted middle ground in this case. And then, I don't know whether you thought about the expression, fishers of men. We are, you know, since Sunday school, we teach the young kids to sing this song, "I will make you a fishers of men, fishers of men." You know the song? "I will make you fishers of men," blah, 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 something like that. We always think that this is a positive thing. But what is a fishers of men? Okay, if I am a fishers of fish, when I caught fish, that's a good thing for me. But is that a good thing for the fish? That bad news for the fish. But then what is the meaning of fishers of men? If I caught a man, that good news for me, maybe. But is that good news for that man caught by God? So we have to remember fishers of men. What does this mean? There are many, many explanations for that. Someone say fishers of men and the fishers of fish and the fishers of men. It's just like Jesus here is playing with the word. And someone may also say that fishers of men means those disciples who were called needs to totally turn away from their original life self-centered style and turning to God, even to the point of abandoning everything to follow God. But I think if we go back to the Old Testament allusion, we find out there's an interesting passage talking about fishers of men. In fact, not only one passage, quite a few passages. But this one is particularly prominent. Let me read it for you. That is in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 16. "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them, and afterward I will send for many hunters," and so forth. So God will send him forth many fishers to do what? To catch men. Why to catch men? To give them the opportunity to repent. So again, when we think about the gospel, we have to remember the content of the gospel is the core message of the gospel is to repent and to believe. Only when we realize that, then we can preach a gospel which is truly gospel. When people repent, when people believe, then they can reconcile with God. Then they can enjoy all the great lives, abundant lives, given by God through Jesus Christ. So when we become fishers of men, we have a solemn responsibility to preach the gospel, but the true and the complete gospel, not merely a diverted gospel. The second thing I want to share with you is the power behind the call. As I mentioned earlier, in chapter 1, verses 21 and the follows, Jesus demonstrates his authority in casting out demons and healing the sick. So Jesus has the authority to call people to follow him. He is not like some ancient teachers. I think we Chinese people always know a famous ancient teacher is Confucius. And then he was about 550 years before Jesus Christ. He has 3,000 students. But all those students are volunteers. They just know that Confucius has a very high moral teaching. Out of respect for him, so they follow Confucius voluntarily. And during Jesus' day, there are many Greek sophists and philosophers. They also have many students. But all the students just voluntarily choose to follow this great sophist or great philosopher. Maybe a closer parallel may be the rabbis or the scribes in Jesus' time. They also have many students, but all those students just choose to follow this particular rabbi or this particular scribe because they know that this teacher knows the Torah, knows the law, so they want to follow them in order to learn the Torah or to learn the law. I don't know how many of us are students at Rutgers. You know, raise up your hand. Don't be shy. Thank you. How many of you have taken the class called Dance Appreciation? This is becoming a famous class in Rutgers now because someone say this class is an easy A, can boost your GPA tremendously. So some of you, you want to apply for medical school, I advise you to take that class. You got an A, almost automatically, you do have to go to the class. But why this class becoming so famous recently is because one student even failed this class. Almost unimaginable. Now I don't want to get into that. But on the other hand, this just gives a perfect illustration. We students, we choose class out of our own motive. Sometimes even selfish motive. But when Jesus Christ called up his disciples, it is not the initiative of the disciples. Jesus chose his disciples. Now, going back to the story of picking a class or picking a course to take, I remember a long time ago. How many of you still remember Henry Kissinger? I guess we all know him, right? He's now becoming less vocal now, but he still speaks and the people still listen. I remember when Henry Kissinger stepped down from active political life, he was hired by one university, I don't remember which one, to become a professor there, and he offered a course. That course becoming so popular, okay? And then so many people want to get into that course, you know? So he got a full house of students. But Henry Kissinger said, I cannot take too many students. So he asked all the students saying, if you are serious to attend my course, you know, write a paper for me. Okay, so he asked all the students write a paper. Then he said, I will determine who get into class based on the submission of your paper, based on the quality of your paper. Now, Henry Kissinger is such a prominent political figure, such a prominent professor, so he can choose his students. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Therefore, he has the authority to choose his disciples. But the one thing very different. Henry Kissinger can take the top of the cream as his students. But who are the people chosen by Jesus Christ? Ordinary people. Ordinary folks. Fishermen. Not learned people. Not someone from an Ivy League school or get a PhD or anything. Just ordinary people, fishermen. Where did Jesus Christ call them up? They are doing their ordinary life. You know, we may want to spiritualize things a little bit. Someone was playing in the synagogue, and all of a sudden they heard a call from heaven saying, "Stand up and follow me." No, not like that. They were doing their own daily chores, doing their ordinary thing. Then all of a sudden, the call of Jesus came to him. Jesus called ordinary people, and their response was immediately, because he has the authority to call his own disciples. Let me go a little bit further in this. Jesus has the authority because Jesus knows us. Theologians would like to call it predestination or pre-knowledge. I don't have time to go into too much of that. Jesus knows our past. Jesus also knows our future. Jesus calls us because of his complete knowledge on each one of us. So today, if we are sitting here, we are believers already, we are truly privileged, because even though we are merely ordinary people, but Jesus has called us for his extraordinary mission. And someone may also say, how those disciples respond so quickly? If you read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 40, there we know that Andrew used to be the disciple of John the Baptist. So he perhaps knows Jesus already. So when they want to follow Jesus, say, "Rabbi, where you stay?" So they stayed with Jesus. They stayed with him for the whole day. So they know who Jesus is. So someone may comment that the reason they follow Jesus is not because anything Jesus said, but because everything who Jesus truly is. I think that's a truth to that. If they have some partial knowledge of Jesus, if they have been with Jesus before, then this story becomes even more remarkable. Apparently, there's some gap between their initial following of Jesus and then the calling of them while Jesus started his public ministry as recorded by Mark. Jesus searched for them and called for them again. I think this is a very comforting thought. Sometimes we may have no Jesus. Sometimes we may drift it away. But Jesus knows us. He insisted he will call us based on his pre-knowledge and based on his mercy. Now, let me say just a few words about predestination. Someone say, if Jesus already predestined me to be his disciples, now I try to continue to be rebellious, see what he can do to us. I don't think that's the right attitude. Because according to the Bible, God's sovereignty in his predestination does not take away human freedom. I just say it, okay? And then I don't want to get into a theological debate, especially some of us who has attended WTS before. And I just want to say that God's sovereignty does not take away our human freedom. I want to say a little more. I will say our freedom never make God contingency. That's another thing. Now, forget about that. Okay? So, we still have our responsibility to obey Him. This is why in the Gospel, Jesus said, repent and believe. Someone may use this illustration. I don't think it is entirely right, but there is some partial truth to that. People may say, in the gate to heaven, there's a one particular invitation saying, whoever would like to come in, you can just come in. But when you come in, you will turn your head around, you see another word on the gate saying, whoever comes in is because you have been chosen by God. Understand this illustration? Not perfect, but help us saying, God does not take away our freedom. So we still have to choose God. That's still our responsibility to respond in repent and in believing in the gospel. Now, the only reason why we talk about the Jesus' authority in His predestination is to take away all our human boasting. The reason I can become His disciples, the reason I have been called by Him, is not out of any merits from us. It is totally due to His mercy, due to He has chosen us, due to His initiation. So Jesus chose us with His authority, chose ordinary people to become to become extraordinary people. Now, the third thing I'd like to share with you this morning is the reward of the call. Jesus said that, I will make you become fishers of men. Those people are just ordinary people, but now they are given a divine charge. Jesus will make them fishers of men. I think the tense of the Greek verb here is important. The first word is poiesu. That means that is in future tense. I will make. And then the second word is ginomai in the infinitive form. That means become fishers of men. So there are two things together here. One is that this is in the future. This is in the future, I will make you fishers of men. So from that point on, all the disciples who have been called by Jesus not only live in the present, they live in the future. They know for them that the future goal, they know for them that the future task, they ought to become fishers of men throughout all their life. You can never say, I have achieved, I have arrived, I have become a fisher of men. No, everything is in the future. No matter how many fish you have been caught, you ought to remember, I still live in the future, for the future, continue to be fishers of men until I see Jesus Christ face to face. Another important verb here is ginomai. That means become. That means it is a process. Sometimes it could be a slow process. When we are called by Jesus Christ, when we first believe Him, we start becoming fishers of men. But over time, we may become more skillful, and over time, we may become more passionate. Over time, we may have more sense of urgency to become fishers of men, to preach the gospel. I tell you, this is a rewarding life, because this is a life that impacts life. My dear brothers and sisters, what's in your future? Some of us are very young. We think our future may be in the financial business. Maybe my future will become a lawyer, become a doctor, become a teacher, and so forth. We all have our aspiration in our future. But can I tell you that the most important aspect of our future, not because being a lawyer, being a doctor, being a teacher, being any type, being an engineer, I have to remember an engineer, I used to be an engineer, not because all of those are bad things. The important thing is that your future is not in your vocation. Your future is not in your secular success. Your future, your eternal future, is actually in the impact of your life on this earth. One day, when we see Jesus face to face, what are the fruits of life we can submit to Him? I think we all have plenty of opportunities to preach the gospel. I think we all are given the opportunities to become fishers of men, to preach the good news and urgent news to the people around us. That ought always to be in our future. If you go to a school, your future not only in your study, but in all the students, in all the classmates you have met. You ought to become fishers of men for them. If you become a lawyer, become a doctor, your future will be in your clients, in your patients. If you become a teacher, your future will be your students or your colleague in the school. You ought to have impact in your life, with their life, on their life, with God's grace. This is in our future. Now, if we have this, if we keep this future in our mind, some of us may be called by God to become a full-time minister. Some of them also be called by God to remain in our earthly profession. But we share a common future. The common future is to continuously become fishers of men, to preach the good news. Let me conclude this sharing with a few illustrations. Many, many years ago, and there was a Mrs. Lim. Her daughters are the classmates of my son and my daughters. And one day, Saturday morning, she called my wife. "Say, Mrs. Luan, why you are still staying home?" My wife asked her, "What happened?" She said, "You know that small Chinese store? They are going to close because there are some big supermarket just opened. Now everything is on sale. I tell you, the 20 pounds of a guobao rice sells for only $4.99. Now that was many, many years ago. I don't think you can get any sale like that. So when my wife heard that she hung up the phone, she drove to the small, you know, Chinese Oriental grocery store, and there are still a couple bags of guobao mi on the shelf. So she took two and went home. And then just as she got home, somebody called her again, saying, "Mrs. Ram, did you visit the Chinese store?" My wife said, "Yes." The lady there asked, "Did you get the $4.99 per bag guobao rice?" My wife said, "Yes, I did." And then the other lady was saying, "Who told you this news?" And my wife said, "Oh, Mrs. Lim told me that." And then the other lady was very upset. She said, "This Mrs. Lim, you know, she's famous for her gossiping. Now, why she told so many people about this sale? So when I went there, I get nothing." Okay? Now, my wife told me this story. This story really get me thinking. This Mrs. Lim is a non-Christian. But when she knows there's a good news, She spread good news. She spread good news. Now we are Christians. When we have the gospel, do we spread the good news? Do we know how to preach the good news? I would remind you, I will recommend that for some of our young people here, there are quite a few books we can read so that when we talk about the gospel, we can talk intelligently. For example, the two books by Paul Little, Know Why You Believe and Know What You Believe, are the two very good introductory books. I know that a long time ago, the youth group has used that as a textbook for Sunday school. Another good book are by Ravi Zacharias, okay, Can Man Live Without God, and many other books. They offer some very good insights, especially good for college students. Another good book is perhaps by Tim Keller, The Case for Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let's all try to become fishers of men. But let's also remember, don't preach a diluted gospel. I'm not saying that we should hit people's head with a hammer saying, you are a sinner. I remember a long time ago in Taiwan, there are people who wear some kind of particular t-shirt in the front saying, I am a sinner. They try to use this as a bridge to get people to listen to the gospel. But when that person is not willing to listen, then this brother will just turn around. And in the back of the t-shirt that says, you are a sinner too, repent or go to hell. Okay. I don't think we should do that. But my approach has always been to tell them who Jesus is, why he is the Son of God, why he is the only way to salvation. By doing that, we can easily fold into the concept of sin into the discussion. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We can worship you together. We just pray that your word will continue to motivate us so that we want to know you more, so that we want to become your disciples and then to become fishers of men all our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.